Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, picking up where we left off last time. Lord willing, we'll cover verses 14 through 46. I didn't do the math, but that's a lot of verses, but here we go. You know, I remember one pastor years ago saying, God has promised to bless the going forth of his word. He never promised to bless the going forth of my words about his word. And so more Bible, less of me. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, look, you delivered me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents. For whoever one who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the message title for this morning is Indwelled, Invested, and Involved, Part 2. So guess what last week's message was? Now, Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives after he had pronounce scathing rebukes against the religious rulers after even saying that not one stone would be left upon another that made up the temple. It would all be cast down. So he sits down on the Mount of Olives. And in chapter 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus then began to teach about signs leading up to the end, which would include wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, false Christs, and false prophets. He also spoke of the rapture of the church, the revealing of the Antichrist committing the abomination of desolation, the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus with his church to establish his kingdom on the earth, the gathering of Jewish believers to join up with us, plus other many, many exciting events there in chapters 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. But regardless of where you or I might land on the order of the end times, one thing is clear. Jesus told us, his church, to be ready for his coming. In Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." He told us to be watching for his return. So whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, Kellogg's trib, post-Kellogg's, whatever. It's Father's Day. I can do these jokes, so bear with me. Regardless, Jesus said we are to be watching for his coming. In chapter 25, Jesus tells two parables and also gives one revelation, things that will happen at the very end. He gives two parables and one revelation to emphasize his point that we should be living our lives as if Jesus could come back at any time. First of all, that we be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and we covered that last week. Secondly, what we'll cover today, that we invest our God-given talents in God's kingdom, which again we'll cover this morning. And also this morning, at the end of chapter 25, Jesus tells his disciples about how he will divide tribulation survivors into two groups, the involved sheep and the apathetic goats. Two groups, the involved sheep, the apathetic goats. So in chapter 25, we're told to be indwelled, invested, and involved, and all with a sense of urgency, believing that the Lord could come back at an hour we do not know. Now, last week, we covered the first part of this, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids. Five were wise, they had oil in their lamps. Five were foolish, they took no oil with them. A lamp without oil is useless. When the trumpet announced the wedding, the foolish ones realized they had no oil, so they ran off and tried to buy oil, but were too late. The wise were ushered in. The fools, however, came later, and the doors were shut. Thus, the fools suffered the consequences of not being indwelled, not having oil. And again, chapter 25, verse 13, Jesus again said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so the point of that parable and the next parable is to be watchful and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And so last week was be infilled. Today, be invested. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country." And so Jesus is picturing himself as the man who is headed to a far country, actually to the right hand of the Father, and who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Remember how Jesus delivered many gifts to his disciples. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so the Master said to his servants, to his disciples, and to you and me, be baptized with the Spirit, that we might receive the gifts of the Spirit in order to be witnesses, true, powerful witnesses to him. So he delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, a talent is a measurement of weight. It could be a talent of silver, a talent of gold, etc. Now, again, in this parable, the man traveling to the far country is Jesus going to heaven. But just before he ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples a command and also the means by which they could fulfill his command. He said, you shall, again, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, when we ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, he comes to dwell within. But there's another experience we can have with the Holy Spirit, and that's the coming upon, the baptism of the Spirit that we read about in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and as a result of truly being baptized in the Spirit is you're going to be crazy and out of control and people will think you're weird. Is that what he says? No. The purpose for the power of the Spirit is you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even Bartlett, Tennessee. So that's the purpose. One of the many God-given talents and amount of great value is indeed the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes it available to whomever asks. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? The requirement for receiving the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit, is to ask. If you would like somebody after the service to pray with you, if you'd like to ask for the power of the Spirit, then after the service, come forward. People would love to lay hands on you and pray for you that you might receive power from on high. Now, there are other God-given amounts of great value, talents, so to speak, which are, and we all three have the same, we have the same amount of time, we have differing talents or natural abilities, and we all have treasures of some sort. We all have time, talents, and treasures. And when Jesus returns, these God-given things, he will require an accounting. He will expect a return on his investment of time, talent, and treasure. So he gives these to these guys according to their abilities. And it's interesting, some people receive many gifts of the Spirit, others receive a few. Everybody can receive at least one if they'd ask. And then he who received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he doubled the money, the Lord's investment. Likewise, he received 2, gained 2 more also. Again, doubling the Lord's investment. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Why? Later on, he'll say, I was afraid. Was it really fear? Or was he too busy to invest the God-given time, talent, and treasure? Was he too insecure? Well, I can't. Or too selfish? You know, it's time for me, some me time today. Whatever the reason, is there a good excuse for burying God's talents that he entrusts to us? Is there a good reason that any of us would have to say, Lord, I know you've given this to me, you've promised me this, however, I didn't want to. And my reason is there a good reason for burying those God-given talents? There's one reason that people do have. It's not a good reason. But Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 19, the cares of this world, people concerned about worldly things, the deceitfulness of riches, people that are trying to, you know, build up that nest egg, trying to secure their future, people whose mind is set on their money, and the desire for other things. I remember years ago in California, not so much here, I haven't really seen it much, but out there in California where I'm from, please forgive me for that. I have since repented. I've lived here now for 29 years or so. But I remember some friends who were involved in the church, and eventually some of them would say, "Hey, I just bought a boat." And I'd say, "Well, nice knowing you." "What do you mean, nice knowing?" I said, "Yeah, the only time you'll have to play with your boat is on the weekends, and we're not going to see you on Sundays anymore because you're going to go here and go there." "Oh, no, I'll never do that." And that's exactly what they did. Desire for other things. Nothing wrong with owning a boat, but there's something wrong with a boat owning you. Nothing wrong with having money, but something wrong about money having you. You know, it's been said that money is a wonderful servant, but it's a cruel master. Possessions can be good servants, but they are cruel masters. And if we allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things to enter in, it'll choke out God's word. We will become unfruitful. We will be burying those God-given talents of time, talent, and treasure. You know, a person may be building up a nice nest egg, invested in worldly things, but they're going to have nothing to show for it in eternity. And remember, accounting day is coming. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, again, this is a parable. It's a story about an earthly event, but it has along with it an underlying spiritual principle. Is there a spiritual principle about us being faithful in a few things now, and by so doing, God will entrust us with more and more going forward? Absolutely. Is there a spiritual principle about us being faithful with a few things now? Somehow, some way, there's a proportion. The more faithful we are in what we have now, the more rulership we will have in heaven. Are there biblical principles about that? Yes, there are. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, said, "Do you not know that you will judge angels?" What in the world did he mean by that? We will judge angels? I don't know. I have no idea what that means. But I do know the more faithful I am now, the better, the greater the position of responsibility and authority then in God's kingdom. And so we're encouraged. Be faithful with what God has given to you to invest in God's kingdom now. You'll thank him then. You'll praise him then. "Look, Lord, your 5 talents, your 2 talents, your 1 talent, whatever it is you entrusted to me, I invested in your kingdom and it bore fruit. It doubled." The Lord will say, "Wow, good job. Well done. You've been faithful in a few. I'll make you ruler over much." And then the best part here, enter into the joy of your Lord. I love that. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And as we serve Jesus now, we truly do enter into his joy. And especially then, when he returns, or when we go home to be with him. Now, verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The one who began with 5 ended up with 5 more. Now, he had 10. The guy who started with 2 ended up with a total of 4. So he has 6 more. If my math is correct, 6 more than the other guy, but yet the Lord gave them both the same commendation. The same attaboy, the same attagirl. Well done. You see, unlike the way we think about numbers and results. God doesn't. God thinks along the lines of faithfulness. We think success. God says, no, what I value is faithfulness. And the Lord rewarded them both because they were both faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." God has given to each of us time, talents, and treasures. Are we being faithful to invest those things in God's kingdom, in God's economy? We are required to do so. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. Sometimes I wonder if we treat God's words and God's commands as options rather than commands. God help us to understand these are not suggestions. And by the way, these are commands for our benefit. Just like the good father tells their kids, you can't just go and do whatever you want, but sets up rules and guidelines and curfews and boundaries. And if those rules and guidelines and boundaries are broken, then there is punishment. That's what a good father does, because they know the children lack the wisdom needed to conduct themselves and be successful in life. And so the good father sets those things up, just like our Heavenly Father does with us. These commands are for our benefit. He knows better than we do. Doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus as your Savior and Lord, His way is always the right way. And if I disagree, I need to change my mind. And so He's telling us to invest our time, our talents, our treasures, to pray for the power of the Spirit and then use those gifts for His kingdom. And if we do so, He's going to reward us for being faithful. How many of you have, and you don't need to raise your hand, you've been baptized with the Spirit. You know you have a gift or two or more. You know what they are. Are you stirring up those gifts? If not, you're not only going to have to answer to Jesus, but also believe this, you're robbing the rest of the body of Christ. Because God has given you those gifts for the building up of the body, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And if I am bearing what God has given, then we're not building up. You know, Paul, an aged pastor at the time, told his young protege, a young pastor named Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you. Apparently, Timothy had maybe let a few lie dormant. Paul says, you need to stir them up. You need to step out. The body of Christ will benefit from you stepping up. The world will benefit by us stepping up. Be faithful. You might not think, well, I don't have anything. I don't have hardly anything to offer. You know, God has given us all the same precious gift, and that's time. Time. We all have the same amount of time, 168 hours per week. If you deduct sleeping, breaks it down to about 150 hours, depending on how much you sleep. For me, I got a good 37 hours left. No, I don't sleep that much. But we all have the same amount of time. As Jesus' return draws near, we would be wise to spend our time denying ourselves and serving Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, "See then, make sure that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools." Fools just do what feels good to them. Fools follow their heart. Fools have their own truth. No, we do not walk as fools, but as wise. The wise person fears the Lord and does His will. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Any question about that last part, the days are evil? Anybody question that? How much more we need to be redeeming the time, because truly the days are evil. Well, two of the three servants did invest the God-given talents into the kingdom of God, and there was a return, and God blessed them and then set them up for future glory. Verse 24, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, Notice this man's opinion of his Lord. I knew you to be a hard man. Here's how I feel about you. You're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. You're hard and you're ruthless. You're unscrupulous. You're a cheat. You're a thief. Were these things true? Not at all. Not one bit. But see, this was the opinion of the man who did nothing with what God had given to him. And I dare say that the person who does nothing with what God gives them also has a wrong opinion about God. Was his Lord really a miserly meanie? Or was he saying these things to cover up his own wrongful behavior? You know, I'd think twice before blaming God for my lack of faithfulness. Lord, I wasn't faithful with what you've given me because you... No. Think twice before anybody blames God. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Someone has a problem with God, it's not God, it's the person. Those who find fault with God are truly the faulty ones. Notice in verse 27, or verse 26, Verse 25. So here's what the man said. You're a meanie, you're a miser, and so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. It's a little dirty and dusty, but you get back what you gave me. He said he was afraid of his Lord, but his Lord knew that the man was lying. Notice the Lord answered and said to him, he didn't say, you fearful servant, because then he would have agreed with him. Yeah, you're afraid. Okay, well, fearful servant, I'm sorry you were afraid. That's not what he said. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. The man blamed his Lord for being hard and ruthless, but the truth was the servant was simply wicked and lazy. And as is the case with wicked and lazy people, they find others to blame for their own problems. Do you know anybody like that? They make a mess of their lives and it's still everybody else's fault. And they have blame to shift. It was their parents. It was their wife, their husband, their kids, their boss. It's the church. It's the pastor. Not that anybody's ever blamed a pastor for their problems. No. Remember, let God be true, but every man a liar. So the master said, no, it's not that I'm what you say. Bottom line is you are wicked and you're lazy. And verse 27, he could have at least done the least amount of work. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Even if a person feels they have nothing to offer God or his people, there is one thing they can do. You know what that is? Pray. Every believer can, and should, by the way, pray. You might not think it much of an investment, but you will be shocked at the return when Jesus returns or when you go home to be with him. If you will pray, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you will pray for others and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then, yes, you will be redeeming the time, and how fruitful you will be and how greatly you will be rewarded. May we not squander the time. May we invest more of our time in prayer, seeking God, being alone with him, and also with our other brothers and sisters, praying with one another. May we not squander the time that Jesus has entrusted to us, but may we understand, though, that those who do squander the time are going to pay a great price. Notice in verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given." So if I invest our God-given time, talent, and treasure into his kingdom, then God's going to give us more. Reward us with more, give us more opportunities. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, those who squander, those who bury, even what he has will be taken away. And notice to that person, the squanderer, the barrier, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that can't be good. Bottom line, be invested. If you have not yet received the baptism of the Spirit after the service, come forward. If you have, stir up the gifts that are within you. And for all of us, may we redeem the time, investing our time, talents, and treasures into God's kingdom. And the more we do, the greater the blessing. So that was be invested. Now, be involved. Be involved. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory." Looking forward to that day, aren't you? "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Jesus is coming back to rule and reign over the earth. And I pray every day, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." "All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Now, the prophet Daniel tells us that when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on the earth, he will judge the world for a period of 45 days. Those who actually do survive the tribulation, they will undergo a 45-day period of judgment. In Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, which as we read in Revelations about midway through the seven-year tribulation, there shall be 1,290 days. So from the abomination of desolation, 1,290 days later, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day." That's a 45-day period. So Jesus comes back 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. For the next 45 days, he will then judge the tribulation survivors. Not us, the church. We're already with him. We're already in our glorified bodies. We are good to go. But these are tribulation survivors. Here in Matthew's gospel, Jesus likens them unto sheep and goats. How terrifying to think that a person might survive the tribulation, but then find out that he or she is not able, not allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. Boy, that'd stink. That'd ruin your day. I've survived the tribulation. Yeah, but you're not getting in. Notice in verse 33, "He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." Better to be a sheep than a goat. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, to the sheep, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" These are people that will do what is contrary to human nature. Sheep that will do what's contrary to sheep nature. They will sacrifice of themselves for the benefit of others. That's contrary to human nature, right? Human nature is all about my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. Contrary to human nature is the nature of Jesus. Sacrifice of oneself for the benefit of others. Human nature is selfish. It's all about making oneself happy. But those who are born again have received God's nature and are able to get their eyes off of themselves onto the needs of others. Simply put, God's sheep, whether those of us today or those even during the tribulation, they will be selfless and sacrificing. That's what God's sheep do. We are selfless and we are sacrificing. And also, God's sheep are humble. Supposed to be. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" These sheep will be so unassuming, so unaware that their acts of kindness were even noticed by Jesus, let alone received by Jesus as service unto him. That's how unassuming they are. The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Jesus receives all acts of kindness toward others in need as service unto himself, for which he will reward abundantly. But what about those who were not involved? The goats. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Who was hell originally prepared for? The devil and his angels. It was not prepared for people. But if a person wants to live a Christless life, God will grant them a Christless eternity, in the same place as the devil and his angels. We already read outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus also talked, in fact, Jesus talked more about hell than the other prophets combined. He said it was a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is the most disgusting, loathsome, horrible, never-ending place imaginable, beyond our worst nightmares. And God doesn't want anybody to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And whoever comes to him, he would by no means cast out. All we need to do is come. If you do not know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to be with Jesus in heaven. If you don't know that for sure, why not be sure today? Why not ask him to be your Lord and Savior today? What a great day, Father's Day, to come into the family of our Heavenly Father, to be adopted as a son or daughter into his family today. And if you want, after the service, you too come forward. People will be here to pray with you. So he'll say, "Depart from me. I was hungry." Verse 42, "You gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You did not take me in. Naked. You did not clothe me. Sick and in prison. You did not visit me." But then they also will answer and say, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Did not minister to you? If we knew it was you, we would have helped." But then Jesus says he will answer them saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." You know, truly the least of those are those who cannot bless us back. It's the one that no one wants to help because there's no benefit to helping them out. Jesus says, "That's me. You do it to them, you do it to me." You see, these goats were way too self-focused to notice the needs of others around them. They were like Cain, who killed his brother Abel, And then God asked him where Abel was. Cain flippantly responded, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain, yes, you are. We absolutely are a brother's and sister's keeper. We are called to keep and to minister to those, especially those who need it most. And as we minister to them, Jesus receives it as ministry to himself. But woe to those who turn a blind eye to those in need. In verse 46, "And these, the goats, will go away into everlasting punishment." How long will it last? Everlasting. Wow, that's a long time. It's the last place any of us want to end up. Come to Jesus today. If you're not sure, you come to Jesus today before it's too late. "Oh, but I'm young. I got my whole life ahead of me." Hey, Jesus could come back at any time. Yeah, but what if he doesn't? Well, you drive on the streets of Memphis, okay? Every time you hop in the car, you're taking your life into your hands. Come to Jesus today before it's too late. "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Righteous, you mean I have to be really good in order to get to heaven? No. Because it's impossible to be good enough for heaven. Romans 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory." I'm a good person. Oh yeah, the Bible says you're not. It's fine, just receive it. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot make ourselves righteous, but we can receive God's gift of righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you get it? It's through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Whoever believes in him is saved. For there is no difference. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Greek, male, female, Scythian, Berean, black, white, green, stripe, polka dot. None of that matters. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. And you go from goat to sheep. And then we take on his nature. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. However, once a person receives Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they're not only given a righteous standing before him, they're also given a brand new nature. We're finally, we're able to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the needs of others. We begin then to act righteously because we've received by faith his righteousness. Now again, chapter 25 tells us two parables and one revelation to urge us to live our lives in light of his soon return. First, that we would be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If so, you are indwelled, you are ready to go. Secondly, that we would invest our God-given talents into God's kingdom. Have you been baptized with the Spirit? Also, your time, your talents, and treasures that you already have, are you using those for God's kingdom? And thirdly, that we would be involved, and filled, invested, and involved, ministering to all who have need that God brings across our paths, knowing that we're not just ministering to them, we're ministering to Jesus. And to do these things, to be filled, invested, and involved with a sense of urgency, because the time is short. And Jesus said, "Watch, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And so, Father, with that, we get our eyes off of ourselves and get them onto the skies. We get them onto the needs of those around us, Lord. We want to be fully involved. We want to hear you say one day to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Help us, Lord, to be faithful with what you've given to us, these God-given talents, these amounts of great value, the time, the stuff you've given to us. Lord, that we would use these things for your kingdom's sake. Lord, help us to trust you with our lives, to surrender, as we already sang about, to surrender our lives to you for your glory, knowing that the more we live for your glory, the greater glory shall be ours in the future. Lord, we always get a great return on investing in your kingdom, always. Never do those stocks go down. So, Lord, help us to be fully vested in the kingdom of heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Let's stand.